culture. And R. Kent Hughes talks about this very passage. He says this is a quintessential passage concerning the Christian's witness to the world. In other words, he's saying this is the premier passage of Scripture in the New Testament, as Paul is talking about maturity in the witness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This culture that Paul was preaching in, what happened is early on, my computer decided to do an update. That's awesome. That's awfully timely. But it's the second week in a row that's happened. I'm not sure what's wrong with my computer, but Apple's trying to tell me something. But anyway, we're all of a sudden, you look at our culture, and you look at our society, and we see everybody is entitled. Everybody thinks they deserve something more than what they have. They're all wanting something or feel like that someone owes them something. And we often are quick to blame the millennial generation. But folks, it's really us as parents who've caused this phenomenon by giving our kids every single thing that money could possibly buy, by giving them everyone gets a trophy, and we wonder why we feel entitled. We wonder why we feel like everyone is owed something. You know, sometimes last year our kids were all on the neighborhood swim team, and you know what? It was fun while everybody's swimming in the different lanes and you're competing. And I'll tell you, those are some late nights. We're not doing it this year with 117 kids just on our neighborhood team plus the other team. I mean, it made for some 10 and 11 o'clock nights with school the very next day. We couldn't do it. But I remember walking back from the pool to the house, and all it was excitement on the ones who had gotten awards and won and gotten all these ribbons. And then there was this sense of dejected, like, I didn't get anything, or I just got this stupid, you know, honorable mention ribbon, or I was a swimmer ribbon, you know. But you know, oftentimes we think we all should win. We think we all are entitled to getting something or some type of recognition. What's happening in the church at Corinth, and Paul is pointing out, the church began to get kind of settled. You know, those early days, they had some trials, and then all of a sudden, the church at Corinth is getting in a place that they are feeling entitled. I want it done my way. I want to have my way. I want to have my way in the culture, and I want to have my way in the church, and I want to be able to call the shots. And what happened is it became a real problem, and Paul is beginning to call them out on their junk, so to speak, and call them out on how they're living. And folks, the church had gotten so comfortable, they wondered why they were making such a little impact on their culture. They wondered why they weren't making such an influence. And we must realize, folks, that life is not about us. It doesn't matter in your work life. You know what? It doesn't revolve around you. In your church life, it doesn't revolve around me. It revolves around the relationship that we have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness this morning? Help me out. And so what happens is when we begin to realize that this life is not about me, it's a maturing process of saying, okay, Lord, what is it about? What is it that you want to do and stir in my heart to bring about life change? He was letting them know that the times had changed. Their cultural relativity had waned because they had gotten complacent. They had gotten cold in their witness and in their walk with God. And folks, if you grew up, how many of you grew up in the 70s or the 80s? You're a child of the 70s or a child of the 80s, all right? Look around the room, all right? Let's just say times, we're getting old, folks. Some of you are saying, hey, you got to go back a few more decades to catch up to me. But I mean, if you look around at our culture, the things that have changed since the 70s and 80s. I mean, I joked about last week, or not joked, I was talking about reminiscing and how you went to church as a child, and I was joking about it, but I mean, I wasn't making light of it. You go and there had all the hymn numbers up there. I said, it's kind of, if you get bored, you know, and you're not sure what to do, you just go on and flip through the hymnal and find the next song that you're going to be singing, or it had the attendance record and the scoreboard on the other side of the church, and we were laughing about things that we remember from growing up in church, and you know, the relationship that we had back then. What happens is the things that happened in the 70s and 80s only worked, newsflash 4-in-1, in the 70s and 80s. The things that worked in the 90s are out of style today. The things that happened in 2000, you say, well, Pastor, you know, I think we should just never, ever change. Have you noticed Toys R Us lately? They went out of business. All these kids that are Toys R Us kids are out of luck now because they've gone out of business. Why? Because things have changed. The culture has changed. The times have changed. And the churches that stay and say, I refuse, some churches, their motto is, I shall not be moved. They sing that song every day, and they're doing everything, and they wonder why there's 5 living members left in their church. The problem today is, as the world and the culture changes, the church has got to be relevant, or they will never engage the culture. We'll never reach the next generation if we keep doing it the same old way. A few years ago, I did a series on generations, and we talked about the greatest generation, and we played a song from that generation. We talked about all of the different generations over the last few years, and you know, every Sunday, we were talking about things that were popular and things that they were could identify with, and everybody had their wow moment, that moment that was like, oh my goodness, I remember singing that song growing up, or I remember wearing those clothes, or I remember those type of things. But folks, the reality is things have changed, and they're changing moment by moment. Did you ever think you would live in a culture where, you know, years ago, you'd have to wait till you got the morning newspaper to know what was happening? Or in some cities, if you were lucky, you would get an evening newspaper. And so we had the News and Observer, and then we had the Raleigh Times. And the Raleigh Times would come out, and I think in the evening, and you could catch up on what happened during the day. Now, you know what? I don't even hardly go to the news sites because you could get your news from a million different sources. And it's so discouraging and depressing at times. I don't really want to know all of the latest things that are happening in our city because, folks, the reality is it's depressing and it's discouraging. And you can look around at what's happening around our nation and around the world. Thank God this is not the end for us, folks. Thank God that Jesus Christ is one day going to take us home and we don't have to stay here for all of eternity. Folks, things have changed. And years ago, people would talk to total strangers about religion and politics. And people would actively engage in a conversation. You say, who'd you vote for? And you talk about things like that. Today, that's like fighting words. And people will start getting to protesting and fighting and carrying on. People bring up about religion. And I mean, it's like you have said the most foul word in your entire vocabulary that you could think of because they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to be consumed with that or have to have that type of a conversation. Front porches today are largely a decoration with rocking chairs on them. People don't actually sit on them. They don't visit their neighbors like they used to. They don't go to family functions. You go to a family reunion and it's getting smaller every year. Say, why is that? Because people are so busy. They don't have time and they don't make time to get connected with people. We're living in a time where things are different. Back in the day, I remember as a pastor's kid, I mean, I mentioned last week, I was a free staff member. I mean, so at 7 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, I'd go out on Thursday night visitation with my dad. Anybody ever know what Thursday night visitation? You get up and you go and you are making cold house calls. I mean, you ever see these business people that are selling vacuum cleaners? They ran in my door one night and I thought, what just happened? There's a man in my living room and he's pouring mess on my carpet. And I'm like, what has just happened? I have no idea what's happening. What happens is we would knock on doors and within a matter of 5 minutes, you were having a conversation about eternity and whether they knew for sure if they would die today. If you did that today, they would call the police and say you're soliciting and there are no soliciting neighborhoods. I mean, we're living in a culture that has changed radically. So all of these things, fast forward to 2018, how are we going to engage our culture? How are we going to be a witness? Our culture is increasingly skeptical. To witness reeks of coercion and imperialism. So you think your way's the only way? So you think you're the only one with the answers? So everybody else is wrong. That's the way the world thinks today. And so they're torn. The kind of witness that we are called to do is not coercion. It's persuasiveness. In other words, we're going and sharing what Jesus Christ has done in our lives and desiring that they too can have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. In order for us to bear fruit, we must mature in our witness. We're going to talk about it. We're going to unpack it for the next few minutes. And in fact, next Sunday, we're going to do the second half of this because I'm going to let you out at a decent time today because some of you want to spend time with your families and stuff like that. But folks, what happens is have a garden, and right now I have a whole bunch of plants, but I've got zucchini plants in my garden, and I've picked one zucchini over the last few weeks. Every weekend, every day I'm out there, I'm watering, and there's all these flowers, but no fruit. What's going on with the zucchini? I mean, Mr. Billy Williford gave me a whole bag full of zucchini. I'm like, well, obviously I'm doing something wrong, because I mean, he's getting the mother load, and I'm sitting here looking, what happened to my zucchini? It's flowering, but there's no fruit. There's nothing coming on the vine. And folks, what happens is oftentimes in church life, we flower and we look really pretty, but there's no fruit being born in our lives, folks. And it's imperative, if we're going to engage our culture, if we're going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must learn how to bear fruit. He wants us to shine brightly for Christ in a dark world and impact the culture where we live. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19, says, "For though I am free from all," he said, "I have made myself a servant to all." Paul's writing, he says, "that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews." Now, this is psychology in a way, because he's saying, if I'm going to reach them, I can't be weird and obnoxious and crazy. If I'm going to reach the Jewish people, I've got to observe their customs, and I've got to get involved in their culture and in their lives if I'm ever going to impact the Jewish culture. So Paul's saying, listen to him. He says, "I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." He concludes verse 23, and I'm not going any further this morning, but he says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Let me ask you a question this morning. How do we mature? How do we mature as Christians so that we can bear fruit, so that we can see the lost come to faith in Christ? Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray for these next few minutes, each one of us would set aside our distractions and, Lord, focus completely on your word. God, focus this morning on the power that you have to transform our lives. Lord, there may be some that are sitting here this morning going, "Oh, not this passage. This is about compromise. Not this passage, Pastor." Lord, help us to put aside any preconceived ideas, and Lord, and focus on your word and the power that it has to transform us. And God, may we be fully devoted followers of Christ this morning. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we mature so that we can bear fruit? We're going to talk about it, because Paul is giving some, I think, nuts and bolts, where the rubber meets the road, insight into how you and I can effectively make an impact on our culture. He says it happens through a process of self-denial. In other words, he's saying, even though I can legally do certain things, he says there are certain things in my life I choose not to. Not that it's wrong, but I choose not to in order that I might be more effective. In other words, that I might have a greater influence for the gospel. Paul understood the urgency of the gospel. He knew that for the gospel to impact each city he traveled to, he had to go where the people were. So where do you think he went? He went to the place where everyone was, the synagogue. They were often Jewish communities. So Paul didn't sit there and say, "You know what, those heathens over there, they're going straight to hell. If they don't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they're going straight to hell." No, he went straight to the synagogue, and he hung out in the courtyards, and he said, "Hey, Ricky, how are you doing, man? Good to see you. How's the weather? Hey, I saw your pictures on Facebook. You guys have just been to Boston and New York. How was the trip? Did y'all have a good time?" And you start talking, and you start building connections, building relationships, and all of a sudden what happens is you start to get involved in their life, and you know the things, the desires of their heart, you know the struggles that they're having, you know the things that they're facing, you know their problems, and you begin to engage them in such a way that they trust you. You're building a relationship. You care about them. You're calling them when they're sick. You're helping them do projects around the house. You're watching their kids when they need help. It's building a relationship. Paul says, it's a process of self-denial. And he goes on, he says, there's a time in the life of a Christian, we've got to say, just because I can doesn't mean I should. And you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Hang on, I want to get there in a minute. I want you to see is, it's not about one thing. It's about every area of my life of saying, Lord, I want to be so filled with your Spirit that your Holy Spirit can use me so I can impact the nations and our neighbors. Can you see that? In other words, we're saying, I want to be so filled up with the Holy Spirit of God that as he is leading me, I can go over here and I can have a relationship with my neighbors who say, Pastor, they're Muslims. There was a day, I'll be honest with you, it would have completely terrified me. But I remember last year, our kids are in public school. They're around kids from every tribe, tongue, and nation in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I remember taking our child to a birthday party and dropping him off, and every single person in the family had on a hijab. All right, it's getting real. I remember thinking to myself, I'm terrified of leaving my son. That was just the devil in me saying, you know. But you know what the reality is? If we're ever going to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can't be so far removed that we can't say, you know what? I care about that person. You know what? A few weeks later, another parent texted me and said, hey, my son wants to have a play date with your son. And you know what? I go over and they're also Muslim. And I'm thinking to myself, all right, Lord, what's going on here? But you know what? The relationship that they're building, they're able to be a light in a dark world and help point others to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And say, Pastor, I think if you hang out with them, you're going to become just like them. No, my kids are growing in their faith. And you know what? They're desiring to know Jesus Christ on a more intimate level. And you know what? My kids are, our twins got saved about a year and a half ago. And they didn't get baptized last summer because we wanted them to grow a little bit, that relationship, and understand that salvation and baptism are two different things. But you know what? They're desiring baptism this year and this summer at our outdoor baptism. They're planning on getting baptized and they're getting to take that next step. They're growing in their faith. In fact, Sarah just got an award this Wednesday at school, Thursday at school, and she got a ray of sunshine. They said every room that she enters, she brings light into the room. And I thought to myself, of all the things she could have won, best athlete, all these things, she's shining brightly for Jesus Christ. And I love that. I'm like, you know what? They're being a light in a lost and dark world. So Paul noted, he says, he was free from all. He says, I'm not bound by Old Testament law or customs. But he says, if I'm going to reach the Jewish culture, he says, I don't have to abide by their cultures and all of their ceremonies and rituals and things of that nature. But he said, you know what? If I'm going to minister to them, I'm going to have to go along and observe certain customs, not anything that contradicts my faith. But folks, he says, I can go to Jewish ceremonies and feasts and things like that and use it as an opportunity to minister to those who are in need of a Savior in Jesus Christ. So as Paul would go into a city, he would go to the latest restaurant. He would try out Wahlburgers downtown and eat that big old burger. I got one with jalapenos all over it. I felt it all the rest of the day. He would go and go to the latest food truck rodeos and try out the latest fair. He would go to the local PTA meetings at the schools if he had kids there. He would go to the HOA meetings in his neighborhood and use it as an opportunity to engage people that are in need of a Savior. He would use an opportunity to go to local sports games. Some of you have posted pictures of the baseball games and soccer games and things like that. He would go to those places where people were and begin to engage the culture. He said there's two types of people, those under the law and those outside the law. But Paul demonstrated a sense of self-denial so that I could minister to these over here and also to those that are different over here. He demonstrated a great sense of self-control so that he might win more people to faith in Jesus Christ. What a mature spirit. What an ability to adapt to the culture which he's living in so he can make a greater impact. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what, church? Wise. Paul understood part of the maturing process is growing in your relationship with God to the point you can put certain things aside. You know what? I don't have to observe that, but you know what? For the sake of ministering to that neighbor who's different than me, I'm going to eat their weird dish. I'm just going to eat it. I mean, I'll be honest now. When I go to India, I am a vegetarian because I've seen how they prepare their meat. I don't want any part of that. I mean, I don't know what that is. They served porcupine one day and everybody got sick. So when I go to India, it's straight up, vegetables the whole entire time. I mean, I'm not going to dare touch any meat that's cooked in the country of India. But you know what? I'm willing to endure things. I went to a funeral in India. I've been all kinds of things, weddings. I was a speaker last year, a couple years ago, for a guy who had just won a Senate position, and they had hundreds and hundreds of people from all these different tribes represented, and I got to get up and give the main speech before he was sworn into office. And what an awesome thing to be able to have an impact in the culture. So he goes on, Paul is talking about the process. Part of that process means that we deny ourselves that which we could normally do, in other words, that we might be more effective in reaching those that do not know Christ. Unfortunately, though, we live in a selfish, instant gratification society. The average church member in America, and I'm not pointing my finger at any one person, the average church member in America wants a 28-minute message. My wife jokingly said this morning, she said, maybe you should have your dad preach today. He preaches those 30-minute sermons that are, you can count it like clockwork. I'm totally kidding. But she did say that. She said, maybe you could actually get out on time. We're going to the beach this afternoon. So anyway, but Paul is talking. He says, what does it mean? In verse 19, he says he's free from all, but yet he is made a servant to all so that he might win more of them. Verse 20, he goes on and says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. Paul would modify his habits, his preferences, his entire lifestyle if any of the things that he was doing would offend somebody or cause someone to stumble. He says, I'm not going to do that. So when I'm in a Jewish community, I'm going to observe their customs, their ways, in order that I might have a greater impact on their society and their culture. Today what happens is we're so offended, even in the church. We get offended. The Christians in general are so sensitive. You know what? When the Holy Spirit of God is working you, the Word of God says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Try that one on. So in other words, instead of always walking around with our feelings on our shoulders, he says, mature a little bit and learn that it's not about you. So it's about growing and maturing in our witness. Paul would modify his habits, his preferences, his entire lifestyle. If any of those things cause someone to stumble or to be offended in any way, hinder their faith in God, he was not going to be a stumbling block. So even though he would be around Jewish people, there were customs that they would keep. And when he was there, he says, in a figurative way, Paul made himself a slave to other men so that he might reach them with the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writes, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be what? Saved. I'm doing it for the sake of the gospel. No, don't forget, Paul was imprisoned. And he says, don't worry about me. The things that have happened to me have only propelled the gospel forward, made it more effective. So he says, you don't worry about my suffering. Don't worry about the things I've endured as a believer. He wanted Timothy to go with him on a missionary journey. So strap your seatbelt on and buckle up. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, did he have to be circumcised? No. But he says, if you're going to be effective witnessing and ministering in Jewish communities and Jewish cities as we travel, you have to be circumcised. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say that word another time. I'll tell you, I visited a church one time and they were preaching a passage and they mentioned that word 400 times in the course of a 30-minute sermon. I thought to myself, I don't know what he preached on, but I think I've heard the word circumcised more times in my entire life this morning. But anyway, Paul says, if you're going to be effective, you're going to have to go through this process. so that people can understand and listen to your witness and your relationship with God. He continues, he says, for those under the law, I became as one under the law, not being my under the law myself. He says that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, he says, to those outside the law, he says, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, he says, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Here he's talking about the Gentile people. So where the Jews had all of these customs that they were used to and rituals and feasts and all of these things they would observe over here. And Paul says, when I'm here, I'm observing those feasts. I'm doing those things. I'm eating certain foods or not eating certain foods. He says, when I come over here, the pendulum has swung the complete opposite direction. And he said, the Gentile people are all about freedom. Everything's free. I'm free. And they're singing all these songs and dancing and doing all these things. He says, when I'm doing that, I can enjoy the things of God and still engage with the culture. I watched some of the people in our church this past week in Vacation Bible School. And I'm telling you, you guys are unbelievable. I mean, just everybody was getting out of their comfort zones. I saw a few ladies that were over the age of 60 years old dancing in this church. I said, Pastor, tell me it's not so. They were singing those songs and rocking around and having a good old time. And I talked to one lady, she had just moved here about a year ago. And I said, Miss Iris, I said, tell me, I said, what did you think of VBS? And she said, that was the most incredible week. She said, it was different than anything I've ever done before, but it was fun. And I mean, I watched the smile on these boys and girls' faces. I'm telling you, the very first night when a little boy came and wanted to talk to me about receiving Christ as his Savior, I will do it all over again tomorrow if it means we'll have an impact on our city and our community with the gospel. What happens is, as we're growing and maturing, we realize it's not about us. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and God greatly used him in the country of China. When he first went there, he said, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm not making as great of an impact, and I'm not reaching the Chinese with the gospel. And so he began to look around, and here he was an Englishman. He's in Chinese culture, but he's still dressing like an Englishman. And he wised up and matured to the point, he says, you know what? If I'm going to ever minister to the Chinese people, I've got to stop being over here being all prim and proper English-like, and I've got to dress like the Chinese. And so he went to the local tailor and had him make him some clothes, and he began to dress like the Chinese, and they began to accept him. And he was able to reach many with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happens is, he wasn't compromising. He wasn't changing his values or his belief system or his faith in God. He saw that if he was going to effectively minister, he had to get involved in their lives and have a relationship that only the gospel can bring about. We do not compromise or give in to sin, but we must go forth in Christ's name and love them and lead them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I preach in India, I always do my best to familiarize myself with the city and the surroundings around me. And when I'm there, I'll talk about if we've gone and toured an area or seen. We went to the Taj Mahal a couple years ago, and I talked about standing before one of the seven wonders of the world and thought, this is the most unbelievable thing I've ever seen in my entire life. And it was absolutely phenomenal. I'll never forget it. Would love to go back again one day. But I stood there and I thought, you love to take photography and take pictures. I mean, what an awesome picture, Paul. I mean, it was just standing there. Every single view was so different, and I was so just blown away. So when I'm standing there in their village and I'm preaching and I'm teaching and I'm talking about standing there at the Taj Mahal and thinking about all the people that have gone through those doors, all the money that was spent for the fact of making a tomb for a man's wife, and yet we have a church that Jesus Christ died for, folks, and sometimes people don't even care one bit. And we have an opportunity there to talk about the culture, talk about some of the beautiful scenery in the country. When I go to Nicaragua, we'll go and we'll travel and see waterfalls, and we'll see Crater Lakes, and some of you guys have been there and you've seen those things. You talk about their culture. You eat their foods. And I'll tell you, I eat so much beans and rice. When you get home from Nicaragua, you don't want to see beans or rice for a few months. But you do that as part of the culture and getting to know them and building a relationship with them. C.T. Studd was a great cricket player in England. He was the equivalent of an All-American, and yet he gave it all away to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to be a missionary. C.T. Studd said, "Some might want to live inside of the chapel and to the sound of the chapel bell." He says, "Give me a rescue shop 1 mile from the mouth of hell." In other words, so often those in the church want to be so close and everything revolves around their little Christian circles. But he says, no, give me a place where I can minister at the mouth of hell and help save people before they go out into a Christless eternity. Folks, he also said this same statement. He says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So what happens is we go through life and we realize it's so short. It's just a vapor. A friend of mine was a youth pastor for the last 15 years or 16 years out in Western North Carolina. A few weeks ago, he was playing basketball at the local YMCA, and he was building relationships in his city and his community, and he dropped dead of a heart attack, went out into eternity, left his wife and 3 teenage kids himself. And I'm sitting here, I'm watching that this week was going to be their 16th wedding anniversary, and his wife posted, and she said, "These are some things that my husband had posted recently before he went into heaven." And she posted some things, and he was like, "Life is just a vapor that appears for a little time," and he had no clue what was getting ready to take place. He had no signs of a heart condition, and yet he dropped dead on a basketball court and went out into eternity. Folks, our life is short. Only what's done for Jesus Christ is going to matter. So he says, to the weak, verse 22, "I became weak that I might win the weak." He says, "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings." He's not here this morning, but I'm going to put a picture up. Bobby Austin, he and his family have been attending here for several years now. He is the pastor of operations at Freedom Biker Church. You say he comes here, but he's the pastor at another church. He works with Mike Beasley, Miss Marie's son over here, Marie Beasley. And her son, God led him to plant Freedom Biker Church, I don't know, 10, 12, 15 years ago, a number of years ago. And they are now meeting down in Clayton. And God gave them a passion and a burden to reach people that were probably not going to feel accepted in the average church. In fact, Brother Dan Matthews told me, he said, "I went to one of their services a few years ago," and he said, "I'm telling you, that guy on the electric guitar was tearing up the Star Spangled Banner." He said, and they got at the end of the Star Spangled Banner, he said, they had a bunch of motorcycles across the front of the church, and they were revving all the engines up, and he said, it was the loudest thing I've ever seen in my entire life. He said, the band was completely rocking out. But you know what? They're reaching people in a segment of our culture that often feel like no one loves them, no one cares about them, and they are, Brother Bobby is pastor of operations. He helps in their church planting network. They have planted churches all over the South and Northeast, and folks, they're using it as an opportunity to reach people who would probably never walk through the doors of our church. Marie got to go over there a few weeks ago on a Sunday. I know Marie is probably, I talked to her a few years ago. She said, "Man, I don't know about all that stuff. It's different. It's not conventional." But you know what? God gave him a passion that is exactly what this passage is talking about. He says, "I'm going to do it for the sake of the gospel." He says, "I become all things to all people." I talked to Brother Mike several years ago, and he said, "I want to be able to reach people that are unlovable, people that don't feel like that anyone cares about them." And so he says, "We go to bike shops, we go to garages and meet people." And he says, You would never have a clue. You know, they're hurting. they're struggling. All of that hard facade is covering up a heart that's in need of a Savior. And he says, we'll go in there and we'll cry with them. We'll hold their. He said, some of those big old men with tattoos all over themselves, he says, they are just the biggest baby on the inside. They're like a giant teddy bear. And he says, we'll love on them and love them to relationship with Jesus Christ. Woo! What an awesome thing to think, you know, he's got a calling and he's following that leading and he's thriving as they're planting churches. Why do they do it? For the sake of the gospel. He says, I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Say, Pastor, what's the application? How will we continue to reach our city as it is growing around us? You've heard me talk in the last several months. All of the apartments that are springing up, you know what? It's going to be young people, millennials. Jaron, you live right up the street. You pull out of your neighborhood, there's hundreds of apartments coming up. Single family homes. You'll be able to walk out this door right here in just a year and a half, and you're going to walk out and there's going to be 4- and 5-story apartment buildings right beside our church, folks. 250 apartments, 125 townhomes, luxury townhomes, and about 80 single-family homes. Commercial businesses, I'm hoping for a Chili's. They're talking about restaurants, sit-down restaurants. I'm going ahead. He said, what do you want? I said, I want a Chick-fil-A. And I said, put that beside the church so, you know, during the week we can go over there and eat, but on Sunday we're going to use their parking lot for overflow parking. They're gone. We're going to use their parking lot. And now also, I said, but start praying now. How are we going to engage them? Maybe the way we've always done it is not going to be effective in 2020, 2022, and 2040. Who knows how long the Lord's going to tarry. He's coming. Folks, we've got to be relational. We've got to build relationships. It's how we're going to continue. He says, by connecting with those in our community, meeting them where they are, and introducing them to the love of Jesus Christ. Together, as we love and lead them, they will discover a faith in Jesus. So you say, Pastor, what does that look like? This September, we'll have our Love Out Loud weekend. We've had it for many years. We're going to have all of our life groups getting out into the community, and we're going to have projects all over our community and use it as an opportunity to love on Wake County. Love on the city of Raleigh or Apex or Cary or the schools, the neighborhoods, make an impact on the culture around us. One of the things that our staff has been praying about and we're getting ready to start the planning of, we're going to have a block party for the McCullers Walk apartments right across the street. Say, Pastor, why? Because I want to engage them and let them know we're glad they're here. We are so thrilled that they came and said, Pastor, what if they're different than us? Well, thank God. Because if we all were the same, I mean, if we were all builder beige, how boring would that be? I mean, well, so what if they get over there and if they have a different religion? Then they need to know Jesus. What if we get over there and they are an atheist? Well, then they can get a cold water, a bottle of water or a Coke or a piece of pizza or a hot dog and know that there's a group of people across the street that care about them and want to make an impact in the relationship and have a relationship with them. Folks, what happens is over the coming weeks and months, as our community begins to change, we are going to be using every opportunity to engage our city and our culture. Like Paul, we ought to be willing to renounce every right that we have as children of God in order to find sinners where they are and win them to faith in Jesus Christ. No habits in our lives are worth keeping if they prevent sinners from entering the kingdom of God. So, Pastor, what does that mean? Don't be so stubborn in your relationship with God that you're missing out on every single person that's coming across your path. So, you know what? I'm busy. We're all busy. Take the time. Call that person. Call that coworker. Have lunch with somebody that you've never had lunch with before. Say, well, they eat weird food. They eat all that Indian curry. Well, try it at least once. You may not like it and may never eat it again. I go to Romania. We eat Romanian food. And I was teasing with Brother Stephen. We were sitting there, and they were serving all this sauerkraut. He wasn't touching that sauerkraut with a 10-foot pole. I said, "Stephen, what's wrong? You're not going to eat your sauerkraut." He's like, "Shut up. I'm not going to." But the reality is when we're there, we do our best to assimilate and adapt to the culture and enjoy it. Are you willing this morning to exercise self-denial in order that you might connect with others who need Jesus? What about that coworker that's different? What about the neighbor that you don't know? Are you willing to bridge a relationship in order that you might be able to reach them? The maturing process requires those of us who know Jesus to demonstrate self-denial so that others might discover a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, don't be so stubborn in different practices of your life that you know what? We can sit there and point our finger at the world all day long, but we'll never reach him as long as we're pointing him. What if you extend a hand of fellowship, show the love of Jesus Christ, and allow them to see there's something to Christianity? Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, you've called us to be the salt and light of our community. You've called us to be the light of the world, the city that is set on a hill. And Lord, we have failed miserably in that arena. God, forgive us. Help us to look at our city with fresh eyes, the eyes of compassion of Christ, to see them in their need, their need of a Savior, and God, desire to build a relationship that we might bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, the message has never changed. But God, sometimes our methods are old, they're out of date, they're actually hindering people from hearing the gospel and listening to our story because we've put up all this pious facade that everybody's perfect or we have it all together or it's selfish, it's prideful, it's sin, it's lust. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us, God, and Lord, help us as a body of believers to fall so in love with you that we're willing to deny ourselves in order that we might reach our community and city with the gospel of Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. As the band begins to sing and play, if God is speaking to your heart, why not allow the Holy Spirit of God to do business in your heart? Let's pray that God shakes our heart in such a way that we impact our city and our community with the gospel of Christ. God speaking to your heart, do business with them as we sing together. Let's pray the Holy Spirit of God transforms us from within.